Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to God. If you're ever in the Madison area, we'd love for you to stop by and study the Bible with us on Sundays at 5 p.m. or Wednesdays at 7 p.m. If you have questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, you can find us online at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to subscribe to this podcast, as well as our sermons podcast, Madison Church of Christ Sermons. Thanks again for stopping by. I hope this study is a blessing to you.
Appreciate everybody being part of this study. I've enjoyed it so far. We're kind of wrapping up this week. We're kind of wrapping up what I consider kind of some of the foundational material. And then the next few weeks, we're going to kind of deep dive into some topics. We'll start that tonight. And then the next few weeks, kind of deeper dive into some of these topics. But last week we started going through. So I pulled out a lot of verses and put them on a sheet for those of you who are new in the class. Made a homework assignment, pulled out a lot of verses and just said let's just look at these verses and quickly write down what is the Spirit doing in these verses. So we went through several Old Testament passages last week. And that's as far as we got. So this week, I want to continue that and go through several New Testament passages. And I didn't put down near what I could have put down. I mean, there's a lot of passages. I mentioned there's over 250 times that the Holy Spirit is referenced in the New Testament. Of course, those aren't all talking about Him doing something. So I tried to focus on the ones where He's doing something, but. But even then, we could have put a lot more than we put on this list. So tonight, I also brought, I call it an answer key, but it's really just my answers. It's the list that I came up with. So if you want to get that on your way out, you can see that, kind of see what I came up with at least. So what I'd like to do then is just continue what we finished off last week. And the way we're doing this, have the verses up here. We'll read the verse and then we'll just make a quick comment about what the Spirit is doing in that verse. We'll write it on the board and just kind of keep track of all the things that the Spirit's doing. And I won't make a ton of comments on them necessarily. I may make a few comments here and there. But if you have some comments, you want to jump in and have some comments on any of these, feel free to just jump in. Otherwise, we'll just kind of keep moving through these. All right, so I did want to kind of summarize last week. So some of the things that we found out from the Old Testament that we saw the Spirit doing from last week, we saw that the Spirit is a creator. We saw that He gives life. And then there were a lot of verses that talked about how He comes upon certain people at certain times, and the Bible used different terms for that. So here's some of these. He comes upon, or he rushes upon. Rest upon, dwells with, fills, abides. I think those are primarily the ways that's described. But those are all kind of describing that same idea of the Spirit coming upon certain individuals for a purpose. It's kind of the way that worked in the Old Testament. It also talks about how the Spirit empowers or enables individuals to be able to do some work. We saw how the Spirit spoke, and he did that through prophets. And then we also saw that the Spirit instructs and leads. So I think pretty much captured. There may have been a few others, but I think that pretty much captures what we saw from the Old Testament of what the Spirit does. All right. So as we go into the New, hopefully the text is big enough for most to see. But like I said, we'll just read these and then we'll talk about what the Spirit does. So Matthew 3:11, I baptize you with water for repentance, but He who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So if y'all just want to tell me what you got out of that you see the Holy Spirit doing. So the Holy Spirit baptizes. All right, and then Matthew 3:16, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately He went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on Him.
So I'm going to disagree with the first one. The Holy Spirit's not doing anything. Somebody else is baptizing with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not doing anything.
Okay. Yeah.
Is anybody else agree with me?
Yeah. Okay. Okay. I think that's fair. I mean, you're baptized with the Spirit. Yeah.
Used to baptize.
Yeah. And maybe it's a little semantics. Maybe there's a deeper thought there. I don't know. But when you're baptized with, you know. So.
I mean, I'm not trying to pick sides at all on this, but it's interesting. I think for us, the imagery that we have, He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And as we think of Pentecost, we think of the idea that we're given. Luke gives us that description that when the Spirit was poured out on them, that's what they saw. The fire, even though I don't think that's what necessarily he's talking about, but it's just interesting that that's what we think of.
So normally we think that you're baptized with water, and the water's passive in that, right? I mean, the water's not a person in that case. So the water's passive. Being baptized with the Spirit, you're being baptized with a person. It's a little different, I think. Mm-hmm. So I think there's something a little bit different there, and that the Spirit has an active role in that baptism. I don't think he's completely passive in that. But good comment. I think that's fair. All right, Matthew 4:1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So what is the Spirit doing there? Leads. Yep. All right, Matthew 10:20. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father is speaking through you.
Speaks.
And 12:28, it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Yeah. So I put in power. I kind of went more generic. I put in powers. In this case, he's empowering Jesus to be able to cast out demons. So, we could get it more specific probably, but I just put in powers. It's kind of interesting that Jesus was empowered by the Spirit. It's an interesting thought there. We may dive into that a little more later in the quarter, but we can kind of come back to that. But kind of an interesting idea there. Luke 1:41, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. All right, John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. Gives life. John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Helps, teaches, reminds. And I will say, as we're working through this, I should have kind of said this at the outset. We do need to be cautious, seeing what the Spirit does and has done doesn't always imply he's still doing that today, right? So we do need to kind of keep that in mind. But, I mean, this exercise is really to go through and see the kinds of things that the Spirit has done. And then we'll come back to, well, what's he doing now? What did he do then? What is he doing now? We'll kind of hit that more later, but just kind of keep that in the back of your mind. Acts 1:8. But you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So for that, I put empowers. So he gives power. So we'll put a tick by that one. In Acts 2:4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We could say fills, for sure. I put empowers again. In this case, he was empowering them to be able to speak in other tongues.
Court, what you were saying a while ago was about, does the Spirit do everything today, did then? In John 14, that's at the Last Supper. He's talking to the apostles. Acts 1:8, he's talking to the apostles specifically. maybe not necessarily to us. Acts 2 and 4, the Spirit came on the apostles. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I think you're exactly right. Yeah, absolutely. Right. Right. Yeah, I would definitely agree with all that. Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So, for this one I put, "He's given," I think, is what I had, or "is received," or "given."
And just different from what we were just talking about, but verse 39, "This promise is for us."
Yeah, it's for everyone. It's for you, it's for everyone, it's for your it's for your children, right? It's for everybody. Yeah. I think that goes right along with what you're saying. In these cases, these are promises to specific people. In this case, he's making a promise that's general to all Christians. Acts 9:31, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Spirit, it multiplied." Comforts? So comforts is one of those words that's kind of changed its meaning over time. The way we use it today, it means, we generally mean it to mean something that makes us feel good. That's not the way the word comfort is historically. That's not what that word meant. It actually comes from fortify. It's to come alongside and strengthen is really what comfort kind of from, you know, if you go back to the Latin where this word came from, it's really from the word fortify. So the idea here is that the Spirit comes alongside you and strengthens you. That's what this word comfort means in this verse. So it's a strengthening that the Spirit does. Acts 10:38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So anoints and empowers as well. Yeah, so is God anointing or is the Holy Spirit? I think you can make the case for either or both. He's anointing him with the Holy Spirit. So, yeah.
This is, as the Messiah, right? Jesus is the Christ, his anointed one, but unlike the kings of the Old Testament or the prophets being anointed with oil.
Exactly.
Anointed by the Holy Spirit.
Exactly. So. Yeah. Yep. All right, 11:16. "And I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" So I put baptizes again. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So what's that one? Sins. I don't think we had that one. In Romans 1:4, "And was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." Interesting one. Romans 1:4. Yeah, and I think there may not be enough of the context here, but I think the context implies that the Spirit was involved in the raising of Christ.
And it's made emphatic in chapter 8.
Yes. Yes. I think we probably may should have got a little more context here. We're kind of in the middle of a sentence. But, yeah. So raises Christ is what I had.
If you go back to 13:4, you probably got it in the next line or two, but he was sent out by the Holy Spirit. But then if you remember later, Paul was denied by the Holy Spirit to go somewhere else. He sent out,
yes.
And later he denies, and that probably, yeah, stole your thunder or something.
Yeah, I don't know that I had that one. I think that might have been one of the ones I didn't include, but yeah, you're right. Yeah, so there's the one you were referring to, Romans 8:11. "The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." So again, is it God raising? Is it the Spirit raising? Is it both? Yes, I think is the answer. I mean, we hit a couple of these verses, I think in week 2, where sometimes what one is doing versus the other can be a little conflated. And I think we can probably get more worked up about that than necessary. It's all God. God raised Jesus. But the Spirit specifically seems to be involved in that.
It seems to me, though, that the point of this verse is the latter part of that, is that the Spirit gives you life. I mean, to me, the statements about raising Jesus from the dead, at least from our perspective, is a foregone conclusion. But the importance that he's teaching, it seems like to me, is that the Spirit gives you life.
Yes, absolutely.
Life back to Christ gives you life.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. So gives that's life and dwells in you.
A gift that is important to understand.
Yes, absolutely. Thank you. And dwells, I don't think I even have that up here yet, but dwells in us. And Romans 8:14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So leads, again. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So helps. I don't know if I have that one. Yeah, helps. Intercede. Yep. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. You can go a lot of different ways with this one. You could say empowers. I put gives hope is the one I put. And then 15:16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So sanctifies. 1 Corinthians 2:10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God.
That one's really interesting. It's like the Spirit is God, but he's searching.
It is.
The depths of God. It's like,
yes.
I can't comprehend that one.
Yeah. Yeah.
What?
So, I think reveals. I don't know if I have reveals. Searches depths of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? I think we had dwells. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This one to me was a little interesting. I typically think of Jesus doing those, especially the washing and the justifying in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit. Yeah. Yeah. So the Spirit is involved in that as well. So washing, sanctifies, justifies. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Empowers.
Included in that, you know, the washed and the justified are kind of synonymous with one another as an event that happens. You were justified, meaning it's just if I had not sinned, you know, when we're forgiven of those sins. But that sanctification is an ongoing process, a refinement by fire and whatever else. So to me, that lines up well with the previous one that talks about God's Spirit dwelling in you. And thereby is that closeness there is the method by which we continually are sanctified and kept clean, if you will, and brought closer to God as we grow.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely.
In John 3, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he says, you must be born of water and spirit.
Yeah, yeah, well, I think we hit that one the very first week, right? We talked about that. Kind of talked about that in terms of if we're stuck in the mud and we want to be clean, we got to be washed off, but we also need to get out of the mud, right? To me, that's the washing and the sanctifying. The sanctifying is the getting you out of the mud. So we need both in order to be reborn. We need both of those. So yeah, good thoughts. 2 Corinthians 1:22. And who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So I put guarantees, or we could say seals. those carry the same idea, both of those.
What translation are you using?
ESV.
Thank you.
Yeah, I think yours had, what was it yours had? You were asking me about this verse a minute ago, but yeah. I don't remember what it was.
Which one are
we on? 2 Corinthians 1:22.
Who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge.
A pledge, yeah. So it's a promise. It's a promise of what's to come for us. It's a guarantee. Yeah.
In 1 Corinthians 12:11, what do you think of the apportioned word?
So the context of this, and we'll hit on this, we'll go into this pretty deeply towards the end of the quarter, but the context of this is he's talking about gifts of the Spirit. Some people have different gifts. The Spirit gives some gifts to one, some gifts to another. We don't all get the same gifts. So that's the context.
I think it's a unique aspect compared to the other things we've been talking about, right? This would be nice.
So we all have the same Spirit, but the Spirit gives us different gifts. Yeah. Apportions? You want me? All right. I'm getting a vote for apportions. All right. Who is 2 Corinthians 3:16? Who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit? For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So another one for gives life. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Transforms. Galatians 3:5, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, do so by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. So I put works miracles. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So can we just say he produces fruit? Ephesians 3:5, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, and has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So he reveals, I think is the way I put it, reveals God's word. 4 more. Do not quench the Spirit. So this is a passive one for Anna. Anna does not like this. This is a passive tense. He's not doing anything, but he can be quenched. But the point is, this tells us something about his nature. That's why it's in the list. But we always ought to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So sanctifies again. Titus 3:5. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So we could say washes. Renewal. All right, and then finally, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So I put speaks through men or something along that lines. All right, so thoughts on this list. Anything stand out? We kind of talked as we went through, but any other thoughts?
The verse I was referring to earlier, Acts 16:6-10, is when the Spirit forbade Paul to go to Asia and belong into Europe.
So he led some people in one case led, and then he led, and in another case he led them not to go somewhere, right? Yeah.
He redirected.
Yeah.
Is that up
there? Yeah. Whatever the negative of lead is, yeah. So this is kind of a summary, I think. I don't know that we got all of these words, but kind of a summary of the New Testament. So a couple of thought questions. We kind of looked through the Old Testament, and now we've looked through the New Testament. First off, what are the similarities that we see from the Spirit working in the Old Testament? So under the Old Covenant and under the New Covenant, what are some of the similarities of how the Spirit is working?
I would say empowers us
Leads, yeah.
I think he was pointing to Jesus in both the Old and the New Testament.
Yeah, absolutely. We didn't talk about that a whole lot, but the Spirit, his nature tends not to focus attention to himself. He points to Christ in what he does. Yeah. Other similarities? I mean, somebody empowers. I mean, we see him giving people the ability to perform miracles. We see that in both the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. We see that. We see him inspiring prophets and revealing truth from God. We see that happening in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant.
I think the idea of guiding is a consistent thing. And for me, that's an important thing because it's not by compulsion. It's not forced upon people necessarily. It's something that's there for their aid, and people still can choose to take advantage of it or not.
Yeah, men get a say whether they will cooperate. I mean, the Holy Spirit is there and willing and able to work. Men get a say if they were willing to cooperate. We can grieve or we can quench, right?
I'd add to that a little bit. You know, Craig, you said, you know, it's there for your aid. I would also think it's there to lead.
Yep.
And you can choose to follow.
Yep.
So it's not just there to help, but it's also there to lead you. You still have a choice.
Yep.
Yeah, absolutely.
Being on man, in man, in both new and old, it's definitely, you know, that one that you had all the list of. All of those are in both of them. On or coming upon or resting on. Or being within.
Yeah, yeah, definitely. So kind of revealing, it kind of falls in that category of revealing or, you know, revealing God's will, you know, yeah.
It's not related to the exact words themselves, but have you done a similar study on God, Father, and Son, Jesus, to compare this to?
I haven't done that study. That would be an interesting study. So, Jesus isn't explicitly referenced in the Old Testament. There's some inferences. You can imply this is Jesus, this is talking about Jesus. So it'd be a little harder study, and there would be a lot less material to draw from in terms of seeing what Jesus did in the Old Testament. Of course, the Father's throughout and in both. But yeah, I have not, but that would be interesting. So that kind of takes us to the next question then is, what are differences? So are there differences, and what, if so, what are they? And how the Spirit is working in the Old Covenant and the new I'll phrase it Old Covenant and New Covenant.
I don't remember saying anything about physical manifestation, and as in physical power, like he gave Samson and that kind of thing. Because he gave him physical strength that was not normal.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I would agree, yeah. I mean, he did empower certain people to perform miracles. And, you know, if you consider that, I would consider being able to tear a lion apart with your bare hands a miracle. I mean, he did empower people to do miracles. Maybe that they were a little different kind of miracles, but yeah.
He didn't do the sanctifying part or the justifying part in the Old Testament. A lot of it more is just, he came on this person and they were able to produce some actions or some works, but there was no, like, he was on that person and they were now consecrated holy or sanctified or anything.
Yeah, I think that's a big key. You know, I think you kind of hit right at the heart of the difference from what I see. Yeah, other thoughts?
To me, the biggest difference is availability of the Spirit. And I feel like a lot of times we tend to limit the Spirit because we think of Him in terms of miraculous gifts. And we don't see that today. But to your point earlier, He indwells in us. We have spiritual gifts of a measure that's not necessarily the same, but anyone who will respond to the gospel plan of salvation that Peter talked about in Acts chapter 2, that is, that Christ came to do something for you that you couldn't do for yourself. He prescribed the response to that, and as part of that response, the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to anybody who will respond to that plan. And to me, that broadens the availability to people in comparison to what we see in the Old Testament. I feel like we've kind of buttonholed it into this idea of miraculous gifts, but when you think of it in that term, we have much more access to the Spirit than perhaps anybody did under the old law.
Yeah, absolutely. 100%.
The Spirit dwells in all believers in the New Testament, and that He was irregularly present in the prophets and people of the Old Testament. And that's kind of amazing that He only was in a few in the Old Testament. The New Testament says we all have Him.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, I think that kind of plays off what Craig was just saying. It's His availability. So in the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit coming upon certain people. We see typically prophets, judges, kings, those kinds of people. He comes upon people for a certain purpose, for a certain reason, for a certain time, and achieves His purpose, right? Whereas in the New Covenant, we see Him coming to everybody. He's now being poured out. The Spirit that came on individuals in the Old is now poured out on all Christians in the New Covenant. Yeah.
I think in the Old Testament, you have to realize that when the Spirit came upon somebody, that person's doing something for God. And in the New Testament, the availability of the Spirit is to transform ourselves.
That's, yes. Yeah. So the kind of the way I was phrasing that is, in the old, He worked through people. So the Spirit was accomplishing things through people. He came upon certain people and worked through those people. In the new, He's working on people. He's working on their hearts. He's transforming their hearts and working in that way, in a different way, now through their hearts. So I think y'all have all hit on all of my ideas of what the differences are. I want to look through some verses. So there's several verses in the Old Testament that prophesy the Spirit coming and working in a new way. And so I'd like us, what the time we have left, I've got a whole nother lesson that I'll just save for next week. So the time we have left, I want to hit these Old Testament prophecies of the Spirit. The first one is in Joel 2:28. It says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even in the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit." So it's the idea here, and we see this fulfilled in Acts 2, and this verse is quoted in Acts 2. Peter quotes this. It's a universal outpouring. There were signs, yes. There were prophecies, yes. But those were just signs. I like to say that it was the wrapping paper. The gift was the Spirit Himself. Don't get distracted by the miracles and the things that came with it. Those were just signs of the authenticity of it. But they weren't the gift itself. Those were just the wrapping paper. The Holy Spirit Himself is the gift. So don't get distracted by the miracles and stuff. Those were temporary. They just authenticated. But the outpouring of the Spirit that we all now have as Christians, that is the gift, and that's what we should be focusing on. All right, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. It says, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." So there's not an explicit reference to the Spirit in this, but it's still a prophecy about how God is going to work on our hearts in the future. We won't have time to read the fulfillments just because of time, but spiritual transformation. So God is talking about how one day I'm going to transform you in your heart, and this is a spiritual transformation that I'm going to perform. Ezekiel 36:26. And these are similar ideas here. It says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So spiritual sensitivity. Our hard, calloused hearts that aren't open to the truth of God are going to be replaced with hearts of flesh that are open to receiving His truth. Okay? In Ezekiel, the next verse, Ezekiel 36:27, says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So with that spirit becomes divine empowerment, and it's moral empowerment. It's moral empowerment. That's the idea here, is that He is helping us to do His will. Our motivation isn't through law anymore. It's an internal thing motivated through His Spirit. Okay. Then Jeremiah 31:33 also speaks to that idea. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So it's an internalized desire to serve God. That's the work that the Spirit is doing in the new covenant. It's not an externalized influence. It's an internalized influence. All right, so we're going to have to end there. I think we're already way over, but we will pick up next week. Appreciate you guys' time and all your comments.